Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts 17 in your Schofield Bible, page 1173. Beginning with the 22nd verse, we will read through verse 28. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 28, and page 1173. As is our custom to do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the verses responsively. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find Him, and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us." And let's read together verse 28. "For in Him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." And let's pray. And thank you, dear gracious God, for your goodness. And of course, at such a time, we're grateful for the ability to be here, the freedom to assemble, and the fact that when we do come here, that Thou dost meet with us, that Thy Holy Spirit permeates all the fabric of this great institution. We thank Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst bless now as we hear the preaching. Thou hast given a message to the man of God. We owe it to ourselves, to him, and especially to Thee, to hear that which Thou dost have for us. And so bless in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak this morning on the subject, God's hints for our affection. God's hints for our affection. Our Heavenly Father, for the next 32 minutes or so, I shall be speaking from Thy book. On Thy behalf, I need Your help. I cannot in my own strength meet the needs of several thousand people. So wouldst Thou speak through me as I speak for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a daughter, Linda, our middle daughter, who is a character. All of our girls are characters. But as Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Linda is the character of characters. It's not an unusual thing to be sitting at our little table there in the kitchen and looking at the calendar. It may be, Linda's birthday is September 3rd. It may be in December, and we'll come to a little place there, and it's written, only 300 more shopping days till Linda's birthday. And throughout the year, after she's been home, we're reminded periodically, only so many shopping days till Linda's birthday. God does the same thing to us. Just as Linda wants to be remembered on her birthday, God wants us to remember Him and to be affectionate toward Him. To say that, by the way, I was sitting right here the other day while we were having Lord's Supper, and it dawned on me what Lord's Supper is all about. I've been taking the Lord's Supper since I was 11 years old, and I've been administering the Lord's Supper for good night nearly half a century. But it dawned on me exactly what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's God's note on the calendar who says, don't forget. Don't forget to be affectionate to me. And dawned on me what that little piece of bread is all about. That little piece of bread, God wants us to look at it, and perchance we may love him for dying for us. And God wants us to take that little bottle of juice as a hint. He's saying, drink it. And he's hoping that that'll be a reminder for us to be affectionate to him. I want to make a statement here, and I don't want you to get mad at me. But if you do, it's okay. God is an affectionate God. Some of you say, well, I'm just not an affectionate person. Then you're not right with God. Because God is an affectionate God. And if we are like him, we'll be affectionate people. Well, you say, by nature, I'm not an affectionate person. Well, by nature, I'm a murderer. So are you. I thought the purpose of the thing was to get his nature, not ours. I thought that was what it was all about. So I want to make it very plain that every person ought to be affectionate. To say that God needs us is probably an exaggeration. To say that God wants us is probably an understatement. That's why he made us. That's why he created us. Because he wants us. He wants us to love him. He wants us to show that love to him. He wants a people to be affectionate to him. And not only is that why he made us, but that's why he bought us back after we fell into sin, or chose to go into sin. Because he made us for himself. That little story that I've told many times, and we had a funny thing happen in a Sunday school lesson this morning. I was using an illustration that I've used on the first and third Sunday for 32 years. And it's about that. Remember the story about the college professor I talked to on the airplane? And he said he knew the Bible. And I said, do you read the book of Jerusalem? He said, yes. And I said, I met a college professor from, I said, I've forgotten the college. One fellow back here said, Bucknell University. He'd heard it so many times. He knew what it was. And this illustration, you could tell it. Now, you folks, you could tell this as well as I can. But it's what I want to use to illustrate this morning. And I have another that I must bring from that one, too. But like the little boy one day that works so hard to make a little boat. And he worked and he worked and he worked and he worked. And he made a beautiful little boat. He was so proud of it. He'd take it down. He lived close to the ocean. He'd take it down and he'd play with that little boat and float that little boat on the water. But one day the tide went out as he was playing with that boat. And the boat sailed out into the ocean. Little boy cried and cried and cried because he had lost the boat that he made. One day, several weeks later, he was walking down the street past a toy shop. When he passed the toy shop, he saw a boat. He saw his boat. He ran inside the toy shop and he said to the owner, "Mister, that's my boat. I want to get my boat." And the fellow said, "No, son, there's a price on that boat. You got to pay the price. That boat's for sale." He said, "Mister, that's not your boat. That's my boat. I made that boat." And the owner of the toy shop said, "But son, you pay for that boat or you don't get that boat." The boy said, "But listen, I made that boat. That's my boat. Give me my boat." And the fellow said, "I bought that boat from a sailor who came in from a ship. And he said, I bought it and you have to buy it." Little boy went out and he worked and worked and worked, did odd jobs, and finally came back to that little toy shop and he bought that little boat. And as he went home with that little boat, he looked at it and he said, "Little boat, you're mine twice now. I made you and I bought you." And that's what Jesus did. He made you and he bought you. Now, why did he make you? He didn't make you so you could go to heaven. He made you so you could praise him and love him and be affectionate to him. Why did he buy you back after you sinned? Why did he buy you back so you could be saved? He bought you back so you could be affectionate to him. I have in my pocket something that's very dear to me. This is a diamond ring. I bought that diamond ring for Dr. John R. Rice. I don't know how many, what size it is, but it's a pretty good size little diamond. I bought it for Dr. John R. Rice because I loved him and gave it to him one year at pastor school. When he went to heaven, his wife, Mrs. Rice, had it made into a woman's ring. And so Recently, the same stone but different setting, and recently Dr. Rice had an auction. His family had an auction, the late Dr. Rice's family had an auction, and I bought that ring. Sent Brother Keith McKinney down, and he bid on it, and for me, I bought that ring. Now, the ring's important to me, first because I gave that ring to Dr. John Rice, and second because I bought it again. I bought that ring twice now. Twice I bought that ring. Now why? Because I love Dr. Rice. Now, why did Jesus create you? That you might be affectionate to him. And when you sinned and lost your relationship with God and the fellowship was broken, why did Jesus come to earth? Why was he born in Bethlehem? Why did he live a perfect life for 33 years? Why did he go to Calvary? Why did he suffer on the cross? Why did he dip his own soul in the torments of hell? Why did he rise again after 72 hours? Why did he ascend back to heaven? Why is he on the right hand of the Father now, interceding for us? I'll tell you exactly why, that you might be affectionate to Jesus. Now you listen to me. Tell him you love him. I got a letter the other day. I treasure it. One of our businessmen, very successful businessman in this church. Been in this church for a number of years. He wrote me and said, you finally got through to me. He said, you finally got through to me. He said, you finally got through to where you've got me to telling God I love him. And he said something like this, and I've forgotten the words, but he said, it's a rich thing for me now because I actually show my affection and my love to God. Hey, if you're not doing that, you're a flop in life. You're a failure in life. Hey, you might be the president of the biggest bank in town, but you're a failure unless you're showing affection to God, because that's why you're made. You might be the wealthiest person in this room. You may be worth $100. But you're a failure if you're not showing affection to your Creator. Listen, salvation was not basically for you. Salvation was basically for God. He wanted you back. He needed you back. Oh, this modern day kind of Christianity that all it does is say, come to God, He'll give you this and give you this, and you'll get this and you'll get that. Well, why didn't God get something out of salvation? God did not make you so he could shower affection on you. God made you so you could shower affection on him. And in the Bible, God gives us little hints, like the reminder in the calendar, only 300 more shopping days to Linda's birthday. God places throughout the year. Hey, we have holidays like this. What's Memorial Day all about? Well, we remember our dead, all we should, often. But Memorial Day is for us to remind ourselves. It's the string on the finger that reminds us to get the loaf of bread coming home from school. We put Memorial Day on our calendar. Why? As a hint to ourselves, to remind ourselves that we ought not to forget our departed dead, and especially those that died on battlefields for our freedom. Now, God has placed little hints for us that we might not forget to show affection to him. For example, baptism. Baptism. What that baptistry is for right there? That baptistry is to remind you to show affection to Jesus because he died for you. Hey, every time somebody's baptized there, and by the way, God is disappointed in you when you don't stay and watch folks get baptized. And it bothers God when you walk out of the service during the invitation. Let me say that again. I can't keep you from walking out, but I can keep you from walking out with a clear conscience. It bothers God when you walk out of the service during the invitation. And it bothers God when he's placed a reminder here for you to be affectionate toward him, and you got more affection for Teeples or Burger King or McDonald's than you have for the God that created you and made you and saved you and feeds you and clothes you and gives you the air you breathe and the water you drink and the food you eat and the world you live on. In God's name, let him know you love him. That Baptist right there. Every time somebody's baptized, we ought to say, Jesus, I love you for dying for me as that body is Lord in the watery grave, reminding us that he was Lord in the grave outside the northern wall of the city of Jerusalem. Every time that body is raised from the watery grave, we ought to say in our hearts, well, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead that I might have eternal life. Along with baptism, he places another little hint I mentioned a while ago, the Lord's Supper. He says, I want you periodically. We here at First Baptist do it once a month, and I had an idea a while ago, Brother Depper. We ought to have the Lord's Supper some Memorial Day at the cemetery. You didn't like that idea, did you? Try to control your emotions, folks. You know how your heart is when you get excited like this. But I thought it'd be a wonderful thing to have the Lord's Supper. Let me try that one again. I just happen to think, Brother Depper, we ought to have the Lord's Supper someday out the cemetery. Oh, that's better. Welcome home. Welcome home, prodigal. And but I'm saying that every time we pass the little tray of bread, and you take that little piece of bread, you know what that is? That's Jesus saying, I want to give you a little hint to be affectionate to me. Ask you a question. Have you in the last 7 days looked up and said, I love you? I'll guarantee you 1,000 times since I stood here a week ago behind this pulpit, I've looked up and I've said, dear God, I love you and you're wonderful and I'm glad you're my God and I praise your name and I exalt you and I love you. Hey, that's what I was made for. That's why God created me. And God says, I want to place a little hint up here to give you a reminder, like the string around the finger, to show affection to me. And I want to give you that table right there and the elements on that table, the bread, to remind you to be affectionate to me concerning my broken body. And that little piece of a little glass of juice to remind you to be affectionate to me concerning my shed blood. God places throughout the Bible little hints, little 3,300 more days to Linda's birthday. God places those little hints throughout the Bible. Not only does He give us things to do, but He gives us events from people's lives in the Bible to give hints to us to love Him and show affection to Him. You remember that story that I tell so often, that Bible story about that young couple? They were happily married. There came into their home 3 little children. And then one day, sad to say, the mother went into harlotry and to whoredoms. She became a prostitute. She left home one day and her husband begged her to stay, and her 3 children begged her to stay, but she was bent on giving a life into sin and going away from the will of God and wrecking her life in prostitution. This is found in the book of Hosea. She spends a lifetime away from her husband. He rears the children to adulthood. They marry and they leave, and he's now left alone. He's an old man. His hands now that once were youthful as they held the hands of Gomer, his former wife, now are palsied. Those lips that once were pressed against the lips of his young wife, now they tremble as they talk. And those arms and big shoulders that once reached out and embraced his young bride now are drooped, and they palsy a bit as he walks, and his feet walk an unsure path. One day he goes up to the auction center where they auctioned off slaves. And the old man whose wife left him for prostitution decades ago, living alone now, maybe he leans up against a lamppost or something, or a fence post, and he watches the auctioneer as he auctions off a slave. And then he auctions off another, maybe a strong young man. Maybe the next one is a very attractive, healthy young lady. And after he watches several auctioned off, all of a sudden, he sees an old lady come. And he says, who'd want that old lady? She's not able to do much work. Who would want to pay to buy her as a slave? All of a sudden, he says to himself, that's not just any old lady. That's Gomer. That's my wife. That's the wife of my youth. That's the mother of my children. All these years in being a prostitute, that's my wife. The old man, when the auctioneer says who will bid, he raises his voice and makes a bid for that old lady. And somebody else makes a bid, and he raises that bid. And somebody else makes a bid, and he raises that bid. And the old lady looks out and says, I wonder what he could want with me. And the people are amazed. That old man would want to buy that old lady as a slave. And then all of a sudden, the auctioneer says, sold to the old man, leaning against the lamppost over here. And the lady, she pulls back like that and says, I'll not, sir. He says, Gomer. She says, Hosea, Hosea. He takes her to his own place, and they spend the declining days of their lives together. Wonder why God put that story in the book? I'll tell you. God put that story in the book because He wants you to know He'll take you back no matter where you've been. He wants you to know that He loves you, and He wants you to come back and worship Him and be affectionate unto Him and love Him and exalt Him and praise Him. I'm not talking about standing to throw in a fit somewhere and making a fool out of yourself, though that's okay with me. Brother, every single blood-bought child of God, every single redeemed soul, every single person saved from the pits of a burning hell forever, every single person on his way to the holy city to walk down streets of gold and through gates of pearl, every once in a while, we ought to just have a spell. We ought to just say, oh God, I love you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. I love you. And God says, that's why I made you. He keeps on placing little tidbits in the Bible, little reminders, little hints to say, I want your affection. Only 300 more shopping days till Linda's birthday. And God places in the calendar of our lives. Is that why we have Christmas, maybe? Is that why we have Easter, maybe? Is that why we have Thanksgiving Day, maybe? Little notes on the calendar that says, love Jesus today. Show your affection to God today. That beautiful little story in the Song of Solomon. Solomon had his harem. He had all kinds of beautiful women in that harem. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Or as the farmer preacher said, 300 combines. And he had 1,000 women. And 700 wives, I often think of that when I say that. That's an awful lot of hoes across the bathroom bar in the morning. But Solomon was driving down a country road one day and he saw one of the prettiest women he'd ever seen in his life. Oh, what a beautiful young lady she was. And Solomon stopped and went over to her and said, I'd like for you to be my wife. I'd like for you to come to the palace and be the queen. Sit on the throne beside me. I'd like you to be my wife. And that little gal, poor little gal, she said to Solomon, I'm sorry, but I have a shepherd lad that I love. And Solomon said, can he give you riches? Oh, no, he's very poor. Can he buy you nice houses? Oh, no, he couldn't do that. Could he place diamonds on your finger? Oh, no, he couldn't do that. Could he place the best clothes on your back? Oh, no, he couldn't do that. Well, why don't you come with me? Because I love him. I love him. Solomon said, I offer you the kingdom. And come with me. I don't want the kingdom. I want my shepherd boy. Hey, let Hollywood call, but tell them you'd rather have Jesus. Let Broadway call. Let riches call. Let the rock music crowd call. Let the rich folks call. But look to the world and say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Him than have riches untold. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands. Oh, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Our God tucked that little story about the affection that little girl had for a shepherd lad, tucked it away and sort of hid it in the Bible. So we come across it just like Linda's 300 more shopping days until Linda's birthday, like that. So we come across that little story in our journey through the Bible every year, every 6 months, or every 2 or 3 months, according to how often you read the Bible through. We'd stop there and God would say, stop here and love me a while. He places not only things to do, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, remind us to be affectionate towards Him. He not only places events from people's lives in the Bible, remind us to be affectionate towards Him, but He gives us stories or parables in the Bible. He tells about that boy that left home and goes into sin. He tells about that boy spending all, coming back home and saying, Father, make me as one of my hired servants. And the father says, hired servant, nothing. He said, kill the fatted calf. Let's call the neighbors and have a party. He said, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, loose little clothes on his back. My son was dead. He's alive. And God puts little parables like that in the Bible to remind you to know how much He loves you and to love Him back. Not only does He tell that parable in the parable of the lost sheep, but I must hasten him. He not only puts in the Bible some things to do, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, events from people's lives, such as Hosea, Song of Solomon, even the story of Onesimus and Philemon, and gives us stories and parables in the Bible, such as the prodigal son and the lost sheep. But when He shows His love for others, He's also reminding us to show our love for Him. See Him as He's on the Mount of Olives. I can see about where he was because we've been on that Mount of Olives overlooking that little city of Jerusalem, a beautiful little old city with that dome of the rock covered with gold so visible just on the eastern, toward the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. And God has taken that little city of Jerusalem and turned it over like you'd take a plate and turn it so you can see it easier. In the Mount of Olives, you look down that little city and I can see Jesus up there on the Mount of Olives neath the stars of the night, walked the Savior of light in a garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, but thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, walked the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. But see him up there, looking out over the city and see him saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her chicks, and you would not." And Jesus puts that little reminder in the Bible to let us know that he loves us and he wants us to love him. That's what he says this morning. "Oh, drunkard, oh, drunkard, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. Oh, atheist, oh, atheist, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather chicks and you would not? Oh, sailor boy, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her chicks and you would not? Oh, deaf ones, those unable to hear me now, how often would I have gathered you as a hen have gathered chicks and you would not?" Let me tell you this morning, you've never... Dr. David Gibb made a statement about me. I had one of the biggest compliments I've ever heard in my life. He introduced me to preach in a certain meeting, the attorney David Gibbs. And he made this statement. He said, "You've never been loved until you've been loved by Dr. Jack Iles." And let me say this. You've never been loved until you've been loved by Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him below, long they are weak, but he is strong. He loves you this morning. He loves you. He placed that baptister there to remind you he loves you. He placed that table there to remind you he loves you. He placed the story of Gomer in the Bible to remind you he loves you. He placed the story of Onesimus in the Bible to remind you he loves you. He placed the story of the Song of Solomon in the Bible to remind you he loves you. He placed that little part, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather chicks," to remind you he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, of thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my love, my life, my all." One story and I'm through. In the battle I've been in for a couple of years, and thanks to you, because of your love for me and loyalty, you've been in it with me. One of our Howells Anderson College graduates was very dear to me while he was in college. Very close to me. He used to come to my office time and time again. I love him very much. When the battle started, he turned on me. I have no greater sorrow than that. When my preacher boys don't stick with their preacher, I have no greater sorrow than that. But this particular young man was very close to me while he was in college. One of my closest college male students. I was preaching in another city a few months ago. My heart began to beat with joy as I looked out and I saw him sitting in the audience. He had said some awful things about me. He'd believed the dirty lies that folks have told about me. And I saw him in the audience, and my heart began to beat faster. When the service ended, I was signing Bibles, to be quite frank with you, I'd forgotten he was there. I was busy signing Bibles and shaking hands with folks and posing for pictures, sometimes my shirt on, some of my shirt off. Just said that to see if you're still listening. But I was... They're taking some pictures. I was holding little babies that take pictures of me holding a little baby. One couple came by and said, Brother Howell said you were here about 2 years ago. We couldn't have children. We'd been married 15 years. And you anointed us with oil and asked God to give us a baby and said, here's the baby God gave us. We'd like you to have hold our baby and let us take the picture. And I did. After that, a few more people came by. I looked up, and there was this preacher boy who had turned on me. He looked down, he looked up. And then he said with tears in his eyes, Brother Hiles, can you forgive me? Can you forgive me? And I said, come here, son. He came, and I threw my arms around him and hugged him to my chest. Tears dropping on my shoulder from his eyes and on his shoulder from mine. And I said, of course I can. And he said, how could you forgive me? And I said, son, I trained you. I trained you. You're my preacher boy. Oh, how God wants you today. And if you drifted from Him, how He wants you back. And if you are back, how He wants you to love Him. You know why? He trained you. He can say about you, like the little boy said about the boat, or I could say about Dr. Rice's ring. The little boy said, I made you, and I bought you. And Jesus looks this morning to you and says, I love you, and I want you. And I want your affection, I want your love. You see, dear Jesus, why? Why do you love me so much? Why? He looks back and he says, I made you and I bought you. I made you when you were born. I bought you before you were born on the cross of Calvary, knowing that you would leave. I made you and I bought you. He loves you today. Oh, how He loves you and how He wants you. You've never trusted Him. In just a few moments, we're going to stand. The choir is going to sing. I'm going to ask all of you today who've never trusted the Savior to realize how He loves you. I want you to walk down these aisles. There will be men at every aisle. A man will be at every aisle. And you tell him that you want to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Him and been saved, but you drifted away, oh, how He loves you today. He made you and He bought you. You walk down these aisles and find an old-fashioned place. Then you're here at the old-fashioned altar. And you come back home to Jesus today. If you're here this morning and you've been cold towards Him, I'm just not the affectionate type. You can get cured for that at the altar too. And you get affectionate to Jesus. This morning, if you're here and you've been saved but you've not been baptized, why don't you step up here this morning and remind us all of His love. That little hint. Asking for affection. If you've been saved and you want to join this church, we invite you to come. But let me warn you, this church hasn't got one liberal thread in its garment. It's an old-fashioned, fundamental, hellfire and brimstone, soul-winning, separated church. If that's what you want, we invite you to come. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. He made you and He bought you. Shall we stand, please?